message. I feel it's timely. I feel it ought to be preached. I just wish that I had a larger audience to which to preach it. But that's all in the good providence of God also. You can't tell this story without humor, because there's a lot of humor involved. And you can't tell this story without a broken heart and tears, because we're living in a very sad day. The title of the message tonight is The Follies of Fundamentalism. The Follies of Fundamentalism. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, it says, "For there must," this is one of God's must, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He must needs go through Samaria. "Other sheep I have, them also I must bring." And this, when God speaks here, he says must. "For there must be also heresies among you." There must be heresies among you. "That they which are approved," that they which are genuine, not so much they as what they preach, as they who are genuine and those who are sent of God and those whose message is true, that they might be made manifest, that you might see the difference, that you might clearly discern the difference. Now what the Apostle Paul is saying here is there will always be divisions and factions and heresies, rank heresies in religion, in churches, and among men. One reason is because Satan is always busy sowing tares. Satan is the enemy of Christ. He's the enemy of truth, and he's called in the Scripture your enemy. Your enemy. Like a roaring lion, he goeth about seeking whom he may destroy. And in his subtlety and craftiness, he uses any means and methods to destroy. Another reason why there will always be divisions, always be factions and heresies, even among you, is because false prophets and false preachers are plentiful. I would have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You see, unscrupulous men see religion as an opportunity. Not so much a refuge, but an opportunity. Not so much a hiding place, but an opportunity. They see religion as an opportunity to gain recognition, to gain fame, to gain possessions, to gain notoriety. Religious figures are well-known men and women. And it says here in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "As but there were false prophets even among the people," that is, Old Testament Israel, "even as there shall be false teachers among you." There shall, another one of God's shalls, "there shall be. And they'll privately bring in damnable heresies," damning heresies, "even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And here's the sad thing, many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, "by reason of whom the truth," the way of truth, "shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness." This is what motivates them, covetousness. You see, designing unscrupulous men see religion as an opportunity for gain. They're motivated by covetousness, selfishness, personal gain. And through this covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of people. People mean nothing to them. God means nothing to them. His glory means nothing to them. And people are just a means they use to gain their end. That's all. You're just so much merchandise. You're a statistic. You're a number. You're a supporter. You're a partner. You're somebody that keeps them on the road. Somebody that buys their next meal. That's all you are. That's all I am to them. But whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God will take care of them. Turn to Isaiah 56. Here's a scripture I read on television recently. I read it again to the men the other night in the study. In Isaiah 56, verse 10, God's talking about these preachers. Preachers, preachers, preachers. We've got preachers everywhere. And people just won't quit ordaining them. They won't quit giving them the license to preach and sending them out everywhere. And he says, verse 10 of Isaiah 56, they're blind. They don't see the glory of God or the gospel of God. They're ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yeah, they're greedy dogs. Greedy. Never have enough. Never, never, never. Turned on the television just the other night. Another telethon, another begging session. Darcy said, is that all they do? I said, that's all they do. They never have enough. Never. You ever know one have enough? Never have enough. And they're shepherds that cannot understand. And watch it, and they all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain, for his gain, for his gain. That's all they're interested in. From his quarter. You see, religion affords men an opportunity to get notoriety and gain and recognition. And I'll tell you why there'll always be divisions and factions, because Satan is active and because false prophets and teachers are plentiful, notorious men, and because human nature is so weak and wicked and gullible. Old Barnum of Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bayliss, said, "There's a sucker born every minute, and a religious fella standing there waiting to take his money." It's amazing. Human nature is so gullible, so weak, so wicked, so easily misled. Ain't nothing to it. Our Lord said, "I come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. Let another come in his own name, bearing his own name, blaring out his own name, putting his own name on everything, and him you follow. His own name." And the more he uses that name, the more men follow it. His name. Men will believe and follow religious lie rather than follow the truth. And that's evident as you look at these little churches here, see the empty seats here tonight. Man read the scripture, beautiful trio sung about the glories of Christ from Newton's great old hymn. I'm reading the scriptures, preaching from the Word of God, but that doesn't attract the attention of people like if you put on a show, give away something, have some kind of abracadabra and heal somebody, you know. That just attracts this old flesh. We just love it. We just waller in it. Human flesh is so weak and wicked and gullible, easily misled. Rather have a lie any day than the truth. And the bigger the lie, the bigger the following. How do you suppose that one maniac preacher got 970 people to commit suicide? Now you think about that. How in the name of common sense? But he did it. But 1 Corinthians 11:19, look at it again. There must be heresies. There must be heresies. Must be. So these things do not come to pass by chance. These men are not where they are by chance.
That's right. They're there through the good providence of God, Ronnie.
That's right. God said they'd be there. He said to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this same purpose, that my name might be glorified. I raised you up. I put you there. Through the good providence of God, who allows Satan to show himself, who allows men to vent the evil of their own hearts, who allows false preachers and teachers to flourish. God allows them to, according to his own purpose, by his own good providence, to accomplish his own will. There must be. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and listen to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 7. We talk about the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God's kingdom, but here he talks about the mystery of iniquity. The sly, subtle, evil smell of iniquity. It doth already work. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them. God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. David said, the wrath of man will praise the Lord, and the rest of the wrath he'll restrain. Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat. Permission granted. Think about that. On the day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, Satan appeared among them, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? None like him. Satan said, well, you've hedged him about and blessed all that he has and prospered everything he touches. Put your hand on his flesh and he'll curse you. Let me have him for a few days. Permission granted. That's divine providence. Understand it, I do not. Preach it, I do. And back to our text. Well, there must be heresies. There must be divisions and factions among you. There must be. And all of this, watch it now, that they, in order that they, which are approved, which are genuine, who are truly sent of God, who have the true message, might be recognized plainly among you. As I said, not so much they, because no man is of any importance to God, only in Christ, only as an instrument of his grace, but that their message might be manifest, that their message might be revealed. In Matthew chapter 24, I would have you look over there for a moment, in Matthew 24, it says this, now listen, in Matthew 24, verse 23, it says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ. Lo, there is Christ. Don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But the elect are not deceived. True believers are not deceived. True believers are of God. True believers are of God, and true believers know God's Word. They know God's Word, and they know the gospel. And true believers can discern between the false and the truth. And when true believers see the false, It makes the truth shine more brightly. There must be heresies, there must be divisions, there must be factions among you, that they which are approved, those who are genuine, those who have God's message, might be manifest. And the spiritual man has discernment and understanding. The elect will not be deceived nor be taken in by false religion. They can see it. They can compare the two. Now, today's religion, I want you to listen carefully. Today's religion is on the front page of every newspaper as never before. The evangelists, the organizations, the super churches, the super preachers, superpowers in religion, on the front page of every newspaper. If you pick up the Ashland Daily Independent tonight, half of the front page is devoted to religious articles. In other words, we're all tuned in to a giant religious soap opera. And all the great names are involved in this. That's what's interesting. Everyone is playing his part on the stage in this giant soap opera. No one's left out. Baker, Roberts, Graham, Swaggart, Shuler, Falwell. And all of us have a stage front seat to observe and to look in on the follies of fundamentalism. See what you learn. See how you respond and how you react to all of it now. To all of it. In all of this, the people of God, those who are the elect, those who will never be deceived, in all of this, the people of God are going to see as never before the corruption of today's religion. And the truth to them, the true message, which God has sent to them and taught them and revealed to them, is going to be more precious and more wonderful and clearer than ever before. And they're going to rally to encourage those who are preaching the message. They're going to rally to support them and pray for them and help them and encourage them and not be a weight about their necks. And they're going to be done with this folly and foolishness of fundamentalism that we're reading about today. That's right. The deceived are going on playing the game. They're going on playing the game. They're going on believing what they believe and yet giving a little credit even to these gentlemen. Now let me ask you a question. Now you think, you've been reading the headlines. Not a one of you have missed the headlines. Have you? The stories? They're interesting. I read every word of them. I never read anything like this in my life. I ask you this question. Can you even remotely, imagine the apostles of Jesus Christ making the headlines in this fashion? Even vaguely. Pick up the paper in the morning. John and James will conduct a telethon over most of the television stations in Antioch to raise money to support the disciples' drive for decency in Rome. Would you ever read anything like that? Or perhaps you'd read this tomorrow evening. Timothy will speak to a group of protesters on the lawn of the Capitol in Jerusalem on purity in politics and abolishing abortion in our day. Can you imagine Timothy having even been mentioned in a headline like that? Or perhaps Luke is fasting in the upper room after declaring that God has threatened to kill him if he doesn't raise $8 million for the students in his med school. Dr. Luke. Or maybe you'd read this when the Republicans gathered together for their convention. Paul announced today his Republican candidacy for Emperor of Rome. Paul has declared that he has the support of the Colosseum crowd, especially those scheduled for the next lion fight. It'd all back him, wouldn't it? Barnabas today announced plans for a multi-million dollar amusement park, shopping mall, hotel, health spa, super church building seating 30,000, featuring all of the things that vacationing Christians love to do. I like this headline, Timothy. Timothy has resigned his position as president, pastor, and promoter of the Tim and Tammy Enterprises. That goes good, doesn't it? Saying through his lawyer that he had been paying blackmail for sexual indiscretion. And then Timothy announced the next day that the real reason he resigned is because Peter was trying to steal his ministry. I said you're going to laugh, but why are you laughing?
It's an impossibility.
So Peter is trying to steal Timothy's ministry, and he was now placing Paul in complete charge. And that evening, Peter denied the allegations of Timothy. And Paul came to Peter's defense, although Peter declared that Paul should not have anything to do with Timothy, because he and Silas discovered the indiscretion and told Paul in the first place. You say, that's mixed up. This is too. The lawyers of all these men will settle the matter in court. That's what I read. That's the follies of fundamentalism. You turn to Matthew 23. Our Lord gives a picture of them too in Matthew 23. If you can't imagine the apostles of Christ having anything to do with this sort of thing, then why would you imagine his modern day preachers and prophets would have anything to do with this sort of thing? Why would it enter your mind? God's the same. The gospel's the same. People are the same. The message is the same. The need is the same. Salvation's the same. Our Lord said in Matthew 23, listen. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, these scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Yes, they are the prophets. They claim to be. But he said, verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. That's the first mark of a Pharisee. And secondly, verse 6, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feast. They campaign for high offices. Not too long ago, there was a vigorous campaign on for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. Can you imagine the apostles campaigning for an office among the early church? Campaigning? Having their sides and having debates and ballots instead of praying, seeking God's hand to be put upon some individual. Verse 14, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses for pretense, make long prayers. I read in the Ashland Daily Independent tonight, page 4 or 5. Mr. Baker has a home in California that costs $330,000. He has a home in South Carolina where all the enterprises is located, called the Parsonage. It costs PTL $350,000. He has a condominium in Florida that costs the organization $370,000. And they paid $300,000 to have it decorated with gold-plated fixtures. He has a new home in Gatlinburg, Tennessee that cost $150,000 and in the process of remodeling it at a cost of $35,000, which brings it to over $800,000 in personal real estate that he owns, not counting the other things. Who paid for all that? The widows. And you have respect for people like that? And you mean you would defend them in opposition to some poor sovereign grace preacher that has to squeeze every nickel he's got to pay his bill? I think people who defend those people are going to hell with them. I really do. I don't care who it is. They devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, they hold hands around the circle and pray for the sick. Make pretense of long prayers. In verse 15, they're not satisfied to spew out their own poison in their own circles, but woe unto you, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Got to add somebody else to this list of condemned souls. And after you've made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. Just serve him. In verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithe. They're always talking, will a man rob God? You got to send your tithe. We tithe. We tithe. We tithe. We tithe mint and anise and cumin and herbs. And you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 25, and you make clean the outside of the cup. This amazes me that these fellows are making so much to do over Jim Baker's so-called indiscretions, and yet they're turning around and excuse lying and thievery and all kind of things. Misrepresentation. I see them offering these cassettes. We know what cassettes cost. Well, we get them 70 cents a piece. And then the making of them, you know, and so forth, runs about $2. But they offer these cassettes for $15, saying we're letting you have them for what they cost us. And we know what Bibles cost. And here I see them advertising this family Bible. They let you have it for a donation of $49, $50. And we're losing money on these. They're lying. They're liars and thieves. But they don't smoke or drink. They'll steal the nickels off a dead man's eyes, but they don't smoke or drink. I'll tell you what they are, the Lord said, verse 27, they're whited sepulchres, which appear beautiful outside, but within are full of dead men's bones and all kind of uncleanness. Even so, outwardly, they appear righteous unto men, but within they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And then I hear them bragging. They're giving away Spurgeon's books, talking about great men like Calvin and Luther and Knox. Whitfield. And our Lord said they would. Verse 29, he said, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you build tombs. You go ahead and build monuments to the prophets who are dead. You decorate the sepulchres and graves of righteous men who are dead. And you say, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we would have supported those preachers and prophets. We wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses to yourselves that you're the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you snakes, you generation of vipers. Who's preaching? This is the Lord Jesus preaching. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you true prophets and true wise men and scribes, and some of them you killed and crucified, some of them you scourged in your synagogues and kicked out of your organizations and persecuted them from city to city. And I'm telling you, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on this earth, from righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Yes, sir, Christ said, I'm going to call from your hand the blood of every preacher that's ever died, ever since Abel. And you're going to bear the judgment. Whew, I tell you. But I jotted down some headlines that might appear in the newspaper in Paul's day if they had been interested in what Paul was doing. Paul Stowey, I think, would have read something like this. He wouldn't have read like what we're reading today, but he'd read something like this. It would have. This would have been the headlines of the Jerusalem Times on Monday, 45 A.D. World-famous religious leader Dr. Saul of Tarsus declared today that for the first time in his life of 40 years, he now knows God. He said he met the living God in the person of his son, Jesus of Nazareth, who was recently crucified in Jerusalem. Dr. Saul declared that prior to this day, his ministry was one of error, deceit, and contrary to the Word of God. He is quoted as saying, "I now denounce my heritage, my ancestry, my denomination, and all my seminary training and accomplishments as so much rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in Him." Saul further declared that he was less than the least of all preachers and believers. And he also said he was not fit to be a preacher, really, because he persecuted the church. And he said he guessed he was the chief of sinners. He also added that he had no righteousness or works of his own worth noticing, but he believed that his standing before God was solely on the merits of one Jesus Christ, his Lord. Jewish denominational leaders took steps today to rescind his ordination. They also say that they will excommunicate him from their ranks, and he will not be allowed to preach or pastor any recognized denominational church from this day forward. That's what the paper would have said. Page 2 would have this note. A call was put through to Dr. Sounding Brass, Dean of Gamaliel University and Seminary. And Dr. Sounding Brass declared that Dr. Saul was probably influenced by a sect called the Sovereign Gracers, who, according to Dr. Brass, are hyper-Calvinists, a rather dangerous group of men who take the Scriptures literally and believe in an ancient theology which, he said, declares that salvation is of the Lord. Dr. Brass said that these Sovereign Gracers, who have made great inroads into many denominations, also believe and teach such heretical teachings as total depravity. That is, that they believe that in Adam all died. And they also teach an unconditional election, that God did from all eternity elect a people and gave them to Christ in what he called an everlasting covenant. He said they also believe in a particular redemption, that is, that Christ died for the elect, and that his redemption was effectual to their salvation. And all for whom he died would be saved. He said also that this group believed in an effectual calling, that it takes the Holy Spirit to give life to a dead sinner. It takes the Holy Spirit to give hearing to a deaf sinner, and the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God to give light to a blind sinner. And Dr. Brass said also that they believe that all the saints will persevere. Dr. Tinkling Semple, you ever heard of him? Sounding Brass and Tinkling Semple, they teach together at the same school, Bethlehem Seminary, Charlie, known as BS. BSU. But Dr. Tinkling Semple declared that while most of our ancient fathers believed these truths, and most of the ancient fathers taught these doctrines, and really the seminary was founded on these doctrines, but we no longer believe them, nor are they accepted by the leadership or the people. The end of that article. That'd make good reading, wouldn't it? That's the way they would have reported Paul. Well, I wrote this little article on Paul. This was written on Tuesday. This appeared in the Athens Tribune, A.D. 50. Saul of Tarsus, now known as Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, addressed a large crowd of local leaders and people on Mars Hill last evening. And Paul told the shocked multitude of the city's finest that after seeing all their shrines and churches and altars and temples, that they were too religious. He actually used the word superstitious. He also declared that they did not know the true God, that they were worshiping ignorantly, and that all of their services were emotionalism, entertainment, and ignorant religious superstition. And he further declared that God created the world and all things in the world. And he said that the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth did not dwell in our temples and our cathedrals and our churches, but that he lived in the hearts of believers in the person of his Son. And the crowd was particularly upset when Paul declared that God needed nothing from any man. And they didn't care for the statement, no man in the flesh could please God. And Paul said that God was the giver of all things, even spiritual life, to whom he would. And that life was in Jesus Christ. And he closed his sermon by declaring in plain, unmistakable words that God had made from one blood all nations, Jew and Gentile, and in Adam all were created and all fell. And he said that God was sovereign over men, over all events, and appointed the times and the bounds of all men. And it was clear to all present that Paul was preaching that God would have mercy on whom he will have mercy and whom he will he'll harden. But those who've heard him before reported that he's just preaching what he always preached. He continues to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the only righteousness and redemption that God will recognize. He also said in that same sermon that God had appointed a day in which He would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He ordained and whom we crucified and whom God raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. The article closed. Paul, unlike our ministers, gave no religious altar call. And there was no rush to the front to make decisions, but most of the crowd left upset and angry, especially the religious leaders who mocked the preacher and his message. However, some expressed a desire to hear him again. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. Well, it might have been the last article on Paul. In Acts chapter 26. This would have been found in the Caesarean Chronicle, probably A.D. 56 to 60. After Paul had spent 2 years in prison down in Caesarea, the article would say that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, after 2 years in prison, appeared today before King Agrippa and Governor Festus at the request of King Agrippa himself. And Paul's entire defense rested on the fact that he preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And below is the full text of his defense. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning. And if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I live, the Pharisee, and now I stand and judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers. I stand on trial for believing that God gave Christ to save sinners. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Now, King, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even to strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, at midday, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightest brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which you've seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but I showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus spoke up the governor with a loud voice, and he said, Paul, you're crazy, you're beside yourself, much learning hath made you mad. But Paul replied, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I just speak the words of truth and soberness. The king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. I'm persuaded that none of these things are hid from the king. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Jesus Christ didn't die behind the door. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And the king said to him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains I wear about my wrist. And when Paul had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, and they all agreed that this man doeth nothing worthy of death or chains. And Agrippa said to Festus, well, we might have set him free, but he appealed to Caesar. His doom is sealed. For what? Preaching the gospel. And I'll tell you, if we ever make the headlines, let it be for the preaching of the gospel. If we ever persecuted and hounded from city to city, let it be for the preaching of the gospel. If men have aught against us, let it be for the preaching of the gospel. This is faith. This is faith. What I'm reading today is folly. Folly of fundamentalism. Maybe God will use this to help us and encourage us and strengthen us. But whatever. Let's pray together.